Well, that's a marvelous truth and a marvelous message and a marvelous reality, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Welcome to our chapel service this morning. We're grateful for your presence. We are above all thankful that the Lord has promised. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there. And that's what makes this a worshipful and a wonderful and a blessed hour for us all. So we welcome you. And we do have some very special guests that I want to introduce to you. There is a very wonderful group that's strong, supportive, prayerful, so helpful to the whole life of our institution, the Presidential Advisory Council. They're on campus this morning, and these men and women of God from our various churches, from various parts of the country, are with us, and we appreciate them so much. I'm going to ask them to stand for just a moment, if you will, please. A lot of those that are involved in this organization, please stand. Let's give them a round of applause. Juan, who's on this group, is a very dear friend. We were in seminary together, and we fought the battle of Fort Worth and had a great time of fellowship there. And then down through the years, our paths have often crossed in ministry. And we thank God for the marvelous, marvelous way the Lord has used Dr. Bruce Russell of Charleston, South Carolina, and his lovely wife, Virginia, here down near the front in this ministry of our Lord. And Dr. Russell is going to come now and lead us in our invocation as we continue to worship our living Lord.
May we unite our hearts together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, our Father, that we have the privilege of coming to worship thee today, that wonderful name of Jesus. We praise you this morning. We extol thee. We lift up your name in great gratitude for the marvelous, matchless grace that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come today, dear Lord, because we love you and because we need you. We want your presence in our life. We want your presence in our service here today. We pray, dear Lord, that your holy power might be manifest in all that we do and say, in all that we hear, and that our hearts may experience that rekindling, that burning fire of the Holy Spirit that gives us a passion and a vision for the needs of a lost world that we face today. We open our hearts to you today, our gracious Father, as the Word of God is brought to us by our President. And we pray that your anointing might be upon him as he speaks to us, as he opens his heart, as he shares with us that which you have burdened on his heart, and that you will bless him as he speaks and as he leads this great institution. We pray for your blessings to be here at Southeastern, that you will bless its staff, its faculty, and these students as they look to thee for guidance and for instruction and for preparation as they go out into a lost world with the good news of Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit rest upon us today as we hear and as we go forth from this place to serve the living Christ. So, our Father, we invoke your presence in a very special way today, praying that our hearts will be blessed and our lives enriched and our passion to do your will even more fervently in the days ahead. So bless this service, Father. We commit it to thee In the wonderful, matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Now let's take our hymn book and sing that great hymn, number 426, Victory in Jesus. And we cannot sit down and sing this one. May we stand together, please, as we praise the Lord in song.
Aren't you thankful for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ this morning?
Amen.
He has indeed made a public spectacle of Satan and all of his demons by defeating them on the cross of Calvary. And his victory is ours, and we are his. This morning we meet together to worship the living Lord Jesus And one of the important things that we do is remember our community concerns. Again, I want to remind you of Brenda Waters and her condition. She will be soon at Duke, undergoing bone marrow treatment, transplant. The fees for that procedure are astounding. She must have nearly $100,000 before those procedures will be done on her to help her with her health. We need to really be praying for her. Some $25,000 has already been raised, but the other money is needed immediately. I challenge you to pray concerning that which you can do to help in this very immediate need. There has been a fund set up in the business office in her name. If you would like to contribute to that, I challenge you to do it. Even more important, I challenge you to be praying for her and her family and the medical team. Additionally, I challenge you to be praying concerning our A Time of Refreshing conference, which starts tomorrow morning at 6:30. Important times will be 6:30 in the morning Thursday and Friday as Harry Hunter leads us in a Bible study and prayer time. There will be three worship services, two of which are in the evening, Thursday evening and Friday evening at 7:30. There'll be a Friday morning 10 a.m. Service. All of the worship services here in the chapel. There will be two workshops on Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock with all of our conference personalities, including Charles Fuller, Pastor First Baptist Roanoke, who is our preacher, Harry Hunter, our prayer leader, and Ron and Pat Owen, who are our music, worship, and praise leaders, and Dr. Drummond will be leading in workshops concerning the anatomy of spiritual awakening. And I challenge you, first of all, to be praying. Don't you need a time of refreshing? We pray that the Spirit of God will fall fresh upon us and that there will indeed be a special, fresh, powerful, renewing touch sent from Him. I hope that you'll be a part of the prayer preparation and also participation in that. You may this morning have a prayer request, and I would like for you to identify that if you do by your uplifted hand. Will you pray with me? Our Father, how we thank you on this good day for the gift of life. Our Father, we do bow before you and we acknowledge you as Lord God Almighty, and how privileged we are that we can with confidence call you Father. Lord, you are so past our finding out. You are so splendorous and beautiful and wonderful. And we do worship you and we praise you and we adore you this day. We ask you to receive now this prayer. We pray it in the name of Jesus, and we lift unto you especially our sister Brenda Waters. Father, we would ask you to supernaturally intervene in her life, to minister unto her, to provide unto her comfort, that you would sustain her, that you would physically minister unto her and help her through this very difficult time. We pray, Father, for a miracle concerning the funds needed, that the miracle of modern medicine might take place in her life. Oh, Father, touch our hearts. Help us to share the need with all who might be able to help as you lead them. Father, we also this day would declare unto you our need of a fresh awakening in our own personal lives and our walk for you. Lord Jesus, you have given us a desire after you, and we would pray now that we would become very sensitive to your presence and to your love, your grace, your mercy. And oh Father, we pray for the conference coming up in just a couple of days. Father, we pray that it will be nothing other than that which you would have it to be and that we need for it to be. Lord, we have so many concerns and needs this day. Most of all, Father, we would cry out to you and we would acknowledge that Against you and you alone have we sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. And, O Father, we pray that you would wash us and make us clean. We thank you for victory in Jesus. We thank you for his atoning blood. And, O Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior who has called us unto himself, has forgiven us, and now calls us out to be his fit, holy representatives in this world. Father, minister to us, change us, make us into the image of your Son. We ask you also, Father, to bless this service, to bless our speaker, receive our hymns of praise, minister to us, bless us, that we might go from this place to be a blessing to your glory. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name, the saving name of Jesus, who is our Lord. Amen.
The marvelous prophecy of Isaiah has often been called the gospel of the Old Testament. And I think you will resonate with that. And a beautiful passage right in that setting is found in chapter 57, beginning with verse 14. I invite you to turn to God's Word and follow along for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. And in honor of the Word of God, I'm going to ask us to stand, please, for the reading. Isaiah 57, beginning with verse 14, and it will be said, "Build up, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people, for this is what the High and Lofty One says, who lives forever, whose name is Holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, For then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, and the breath of man that I have created. And then down to verse 19, creating peace on the lips of the mourners of Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Let's ask God to bless our hearts with these promises. Lord, do make your truth a living reality in every life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, if you've been walking down the streets of little Colchester, England, you would have been as miserable as was young Charles. It was a bitter, cold January Sunday morning. The wind was whipping off that old North Sea like only it can do off of that frigid body of water, sweeping over the flat plains of County Essex and swirling down the streets of Colchester, a small town about 50 miles northeast of London. It was 1850, and it was snowing something fierce. Trudging down the street with his head just braced into the wind, shivering, arms folded about him, trying to keep a bit warm, a 15-year-old lad was making his way to church. He had determined, I will go to every single church in this town. I have got to have this burden loosed from my shoulders. Well, he was on his way, but it was so cold, and it was so miserable, and the wind was cutting him to the bone. When he crossed Artillery Street, he remembered what his mother had said. There's a little primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street. Why don't you worship there some morning, Charles? He made the decision quick. Down Artillery Street he went and entered the little primitive Methodist chapel. You could drop a dozen of them in this chapel building here virtually. It only measures about 30 feet by 40 or 50 feet. And guess how many worshipers? He made the 15th. Little balcony covered about half of the structure, and so he sat down about two-thirds of the way on the preacher's right, just under the balcony, so miserable, not because of the storm outside now, but because of the storm in his own heart. His chin was tucked in his chest. He couldn't even look at the preacher. Well, the pastor didn't arrive, held up by the storm, he supposed. So an old sort of lanky, illiterate layman got into the pulpit and started the service and tried to preach. If you'd been there, you would have said it was just a try. He couldn't preach at all. All he knew to do was take his text, make a few comments, repeat the text, make a few more comments, repeat the text, make a few more comments, repeat the text. It must have been a real bore. His text was from the book of Isaiah. You know that passage so well. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And so he droned on. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Now, ye don't have to have a college education to look. Anybody can look. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Ye don't have to have £1,000 in the bank to look. Why, anybody can just look. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And on he went. About 10 minutes into that boring sermon, he suddenly spotted Charles. Now he did what I suppose a preacher ought not to do. He stopped. He looked at him. He pointed his old lanky bony finger right at him and said, young man, you look terribly miserable. Charles said later, oh, I was so miserable. The old preacher went on, yes, young man, and you'll be miserable in life, and you will be miserable in death. If you do not obey my text, young man, look to Jesus, look, look, look. Charles said, I could have looked my eyes away. But I did look, and clang went every harp in heaven, I lived. 15-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to faith. in Jesus Christ. 4 years later, at the age of 19, he was called as pastor of the historic New Park Street Baptist Church in London, England. He preached to a thriving congregation that first Sunday morning. It was a January 2 of 1854, to some 80 people who had gathered in an auditorium about this size. Can you imagine 80 people rattling around in a big old auditorium like that? It was in a terrible place. It was at the foot of Suffolk Bridge. There's a vinegar factory across the street. It was a terrible place. The only thing that had any life about it was the pub that was right down the street as well. But 80 people gathered nevertheless to hear the 19-year-old Charles Spurgeon preach the word of Jesus Christ. Within 6 months, they were cramming 2,000 people in that 1,200-seat chapel, and most Sundays turning away 1,000 who couldn't get in. God, by His Spirit, launched probably the greatest ministry, certainly of the Victorian era, maybe the greatest ministry of a millennium. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, eloquent preacher, great pastor, builder of the largest evangelical church in the world in the 37 years of his London ministry, though he started at the age of merely 19 and had never even been to college. But what a ministry. The ripple effect of Spurgeon's ministry carries on to this day, because there are more books in print today by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, yes, 100 years after his death, for he died in 1892, than any living or dead English author. How do you explain that? Probably the world's best authority on the life and ministry of Spurgeon is Eric Hayden. He was pastor of the great Metropolitan Tabernacle as the New Park Street Baptist Church became known. Oh, it was on hard times when Hayden was there, and it's still on hard times. There's not as many people worship there who are in this chapel this morning. But nevertheless, he's read, and he's the only man that I know that this can be said of, he has read every single thing ever written by or about Spurgeon, and it fills a small library. He said, the secret of Spurgeon's ministry rested in this. When he came to London, England, God rent the heavens and mightily revived that church. The insight to the success of Spurgeon's ministry can simply be reduced to this. He ministered in the setting and in the context of genuine spiritual awakening, revival. Now that is what Isaiah is really talking about in this passage we've read from chapter 57. And it unfolds in a beautiful fashion in some 5 salient features that always characterizes a powerful ministry for Jesus Christ, whether it be a pastor, an evangelist, a minister of music, education, wherever the Spirit of God may lead His servants into various ministries. In the moments that we have, let's just quickly look at them. I'm going to take my watch off right now and put it on the pulpit. The reason I do that, friends, is I don't pay a bit of attention to it, but it always relaxes the chapel committee. Quickly, 5 wonderful principles. Look at verse 15. This is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, who lives in a holy place. Whenever God reveals Himself, and He does, you know, in some senses in a multiplicity of ways and fashions and communicative modes, but whenever God genuinely reveals Himself, inevitably, invariably, the overwhelming impact of this vision of God is a vision of utter consuming holiness. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And what did the seraphim cry continually? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And it smote him to the ground. Revival isn't jumping around on one foot shouting glory hallelujah. Isn't it great to be a Christian? It smites you to the dust and you cry out, woe is me. I am undone. Ah, but he is more than just utter consuming holiness. Look at verse 16, especially the first part. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry. God reveals himself as mercy. Create in me a clean heart, O God. My sin is ever before me. Before thee and thee only have I sinned. You know that heart cry of David in Psalm 51. Ah, that's the contrition. That's the thing that God desires. That's the thing the Spirit of God does when he comes in genuine awakening, reviving power. You see his holiness. It smites us to the ground. We're deeply and profoundly convicted, and we cry out for his gracious mercy. And he lovingly says, I will not accuse forever, nor will I be angry always. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and remembers them against us no more. Have you been there yet? Before revival comes, that's where you must be. Then, this marvelous effulgence of new life that courses through the entirety of your personality. Verse 15, he does all of this to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Revival, new life, influx, Holy Spirit falling. Remember that beautiful verse in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a rush from heaven, the sound of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, cloven tongues as of fire distributing, resting upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Spirit. Like someone said on that event, it was as if God nudged an angel and said, watch this. You do not know how I long for the day and pray for the hour and reach out for that moment when right in this place, God will nudge an angel and say, watch this. There's going to be a suddenly here someday, hopefully soon. He pours out his Spirit, and then the compassion. Actually, it begins with this chronologically in the passage itself. Build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. After seeing him for who he really is in his holiness, tasting of his mercy and forgiveness, and this new effulgence of life in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, the compassion of God, which always is a love and a compassion, yes, for us, but oh, for that world out there. Those multitudes out there, those nations out there. Do you know that God loves that wicked person that's done that despicable thing you read about in the newspaper this morning as much as he loves you? And he's as concerned for those people out in the bush, headhunting, as he is for you. And all he wants us to build up, prepare the road, and remove the obstacles out of the way that we might take Christ to them. Christ in the fullest sense of the word, yes, to bring them to faith in our Lord. Yes, to meet their needs. Yes, to touch their lives wherever they hurt. Yes, just to minister Jesus to them. That's part of it also. But maybe the summation is found again in this latter part of the beginning part of verse 15, and the beautiful, beautiful benediction, as it were, of verse 19. For this is what the high and lofty one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite heart. Peace, peace, says the Lord, I will heal them. Do you know what? God really lives with us. We can imbibe, satiate ourselves of his living, dynamic presence. May I ask, is Jesus Christ real to you? Does he truly speak to your heart? Do you genuinely live his life, not imitating him, aping him, living his life? Does he guide you? Does he strengthen you? Does he speak to you? Is he really precious indeed? That's the capstone. That's what Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. That's what Christianity is. Ah, but the route there, holiness, mercy, new life, compassion, then, and not until then, will he live with you too. And you'll know what it is when he says, peace, peace, peace. God, once again, suddenly.
Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we ask you to do that renewing, reviving work in our own hearts, to stir us again to see you as the high and the holy one, but the merciful one who hears the prayers of those who call on him with a contrite and a broken heart. Lord, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for every good and perfect gift you've given to us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now we ask that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lead us from this place to do your will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.